Thanks for checking out the Discover More podcast. Discover More is a weekly show where you'll learn about God's story and your place in it. The show is a ministry of The Rock Church in Conway, South Carolina. To find out more about The Rock, view even more resources, or to contribute to the production of resources like this one, check out rockc3.com. And to stay up to date with episodes of Discover More as they premiere, check out rockc3.com/discovermore. And now, for a breakdown of this episode, here are Scott Johnson and Dylan Thompson.
Welcome back, everybody, to another edition of Discover More Foundations.
And
here we are, episode 4.
Yeah.
And so for the first 3 episodes, just to catch you up to this point, we've been talking a lot about who is God, what do we know about God, and then how do we know that?
Yeah.
Right? We talked about revelation. So now we're kind of changing the direction of the conversation in a way, because we're talking about God, but now we're talking about humans, right?
Yeah, and this is something we've done so far with the show, with our Old Testament and New Testament seasons. We talked about how Scripture, the Bible, is the story of God, and then we talk about our place in the story of God. And this installment of Discover More is really no different. We're going to talk about God. We're talking about theology, but we're also going to talk about our place in this relationship, in this dynamic. So today we're going to cover the doctrine of man.
The doctrine of man. So that's what we're going to jump into. We're going to find out, what does Scripture say about us as humans? What does that mean? What is the image of God? You know, how are we different from the other animals and the other creation?
Yeah, yeah.
And what's our biggest problem? You know, that's, we're going to get into that. So let's just jump into this episode.
All right, Scott, so we're talking today about the doctrine of man, right? Mm-hmm. We've said early on in kind of this installment of Discover More that we're going to be studying theology, which is the study of God. And I think part of that is understanding who we are in relationship to God as well. Would you agree with that?
Sure. Yeah, most definitely.
Yeah. So we talked a lot about God as creator. And in season 1, when we did the Old Testament kind of like overview, I don't even want to call it a survey, but overview or sprint through the Old Testament. We spent a while talking about God as creator and talking about the creation narratives and things like that. And there was always one part of that story that even to ancient Hebrew readers stuck out, and that was the creation of mankind. Is that correct?
Yeah, definitely. Because, I mean, if you look at the earliest creation accounts, I mean, really what we were talking about is people are like, well, how do we get here?
Yeah.
And who are we? I mean, think about it. That's like the existential question.
Yeah, why am I here?
Why am I here? Who am I? And what's... Why are humans the way humans are, and like, why are humans different than any other animals? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? They're intellectual. They're animals who have high capacity brains, but we're like, but humans are categorically different. So why, and what do we do with that?
It's a great question. I think where we start is let's just actually dig into the text really quick and read that, if we will. So just a little background. God has been creating the earth as we know it. He's been forming everything we see out of absolute nothingness in Genesis 1. And then we get to verse 26, and he says, "Let us make man in our image." We talked a little bit about that when we talked about the Trinity back in episode 1, right? "According to our likeness, and they'll rule over everything else I've done."
That's such an interesting, and I will say this has been, a heavily debated verse over the course of time. And the reason is because, well, what does this mean? If we're made in both the image of God and in His likeness, those are, well, number one, they're two different words in the Hebrew. But it really brings up this whole concept, this that we'll call it a doctrine, of the Imago Dei, which is a Latin term. It's not a Greek term. It's a Latin. Imago Dei is a Latin term that basically means the image of God. Because we are, according to Genesis 1:26, and we mentioned this in episode 1, we are made in the image of God, but you would also have to put in the word likeness or the similitude as probably the closest other word we had to that. So I want to camp on this for a second. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Because that is what's different about humans above all of the creation, is this image of God. So I think we need to camp right here for just a minute.
Yeah, I think it's evident that there's something different going on here. Like verse 27 of Genesis 1, "So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. So there, there's that thing we have to unpack about what does it mean to be male and female in the image of God, right?
Right.
But then it says that God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So in the creation narrative, God creates all of these other beings, all of these other animals, these creatures, birds, fish, land animals. But then when he gets to man, it's like he puts them in charge of the other two. So,
yeah.
Or the other creatures below them.
There's a hierarchy.
Yeah, there's a definite hierarchy. And I think what we're meant to understand from the text is that that image of God is what brings about that hierarchy. This is not arbitrary. Yeah. Like, God didn't just pick one of the creatures he created and say, you're kind of king over everything else. Right. Like, there's a definite correlation between the Imago Dei and the ruling and subduing, correct?
So, and I would say that you're not going to find, if you pulled up a dictionary or a something and said, what is Imago Dei? You're not going to find one specific a definition that's just going to rule them all. You know, because this has been...
It's been a debated topic.
So what is... So some people would say, well, to be made in the image of God means that... there's male-female characteristics, but yet in God they're unified. They both, you know, the best of my mother and the best of my father come from God. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And both of those natures colliding in one, and how that works harmoniously, and so that male and female are both created in the image of God, a likeness. But a lot of people, there's a hierarchy. So there's that dominion and rule. So, okay, if we're made in the image of God, then there's something about shared power. Jesus said it differently in the New Testament. He said, all authority come from heaven. It comes from my Father. You have no authority except that which is given to you by my Father. That was Jesus speaking dangerous word to dangerous men.
Yeah.
An incredible moment.
Yeah.
But so that's part of the Imago Dei, like authority, you know. For me, I what I like to think about, and I mentioned this in the first episode, is that the image of God for me is, so I'm going to break this apart in two words. So Genesis 1:26, there's a word there, the image, and there's the Hebrew word. It's a word that means form, you know, and whether that's the human form, but there is some correlation that we have a form that's different than other, you know, and so, but there's the likeness. And that also is—it goes beyond, you know, does God have fingers and toes like me? You know what I mean? It's about—it's a likeness. And so for me, when I read that, I read relationship. Because of what we had said, that God said, let us make humankind, Adama, in our image.
Yeah.
So for me, that likeness is, for me personally, my definition of Imago Dei is, do I look like God? I don't know that. Does God have fingers and toes like me? Possibly, you know, that's not for me. What's more important and what guides me in my life is that I was built for relationship, and that has meaning and eternal consequences.
Yeah. I think that's evident by what we talked about in episode one a couple weeks ago. We talked about this idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-eternal, each persons of the Godhead in harmonious relationship with each other. Eternally, right? Like C.S. Lewis called it the dance.
Yes.
There's this sense that God himself existed eternally in relationship. And then what we see in Genesis 1 is that the people he creates and bestows his likeness and blesses his likeness into are created in relationship. In fact, if you read the creation narrative a little further, you're going to see that everything God creates, he says, is good except for one thing, right?
Yeah.
And that's that man was alone. He sees this one creature alone without relationship and said, this is not good. So then he fleshes out this creation and we have man and woman together in relationship, right?
Yeah, I would agree that being made in the image of God, what makes that different than all things in creation is that that without the other, we're incomplete.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's our greatest gift and our greatest handicap is that we were designed and destined to be in harmony, in unity. And I think that goes to, would say, just society in general. When we feel, like we live right now in probably one of, I would say, I don't know, in my lifetime, one of the most probably fiercely divided points in American dialogue about where we sit on social, political ideas and things like that. And that, to me, that tension that I feel and that discord, to me, seems out of step with how God designed us to be. And I think that's there's some angst in us that we feel that. Mm-hmm. And I feel like when that happens, I feel like that's a natural instinct of like, we've stepped away from how we were created to be in this world.
I totally agree. Totally agree. I do think, like we see this over and over again in the New Testament, that the church is also called to be unified around Christ, mm-hmm. right? And when there's disunity, we see a fracturing of the image of God, right? Of this harmonious relationship and the way things were intended to be.
Right. So, I mean, I don't want to pitch the ball too far down the road here, mm-hmm. but, you know, when we talk about, and we'll see this in Scripture, we get, you know, three chapters in, and, you know, it says in Genesis 1:31, he created and everything was very good.
Yeah.
It seemed as if everything was just right. Like, to use the old proverb, it was right with the world. But then what we find very early in the narrative, as soon as there is this break in unity, that's the hashtag mm-hmm. problem that has to be solved. And the rest of the narrative of Scripture is the solving of that problem. And so, you know, that's what we'll call it, sin, and we'll get there. But the image of God is in us to walk out in harmony with nature and with God and with people. But when we step outside of that into disunity and discord, that's obviously when we're breaking the mold from mm-hmm. which we were designed to be.
Yeah, I mean, if you go read Genesis 1 and 2, the creation narrative is beautiful, right? And like, God creates all these incredible creatures in this incredible garden and this lush environment. And then he does something different. He creates man with his hands, right? Yeah. He speaks everything else into existence, but he creates man out of his hands, out of the dirt, and he gets down in the face of man and breathes the breath of life mm-hmm. into him, right? So there's something to be said about the Imago Dei in that sense. But if you continue reading, everything's great. Like, there's harmony, there's unity, there are man and woman ruling and kind of bringing order to all that God had created, right? Lord God, in the narrative, was bringing order out of chaos. They are maintaining order. So there's a sense of them joining God in this cosmic creation account, right?
Yeah.
But all we have to do is look around today and see that that is not the case.
You know, I thought of it as a genre of literature that comes to mind. When I think about the Imago Dei, I think about how, you know, I don't want to just say it's all utopic and euphoric, this, I don't use another religion's term, nirvana.
Yeah.
But I would say that when I look at movies or books that use kind of this dystopian reality, so like the Hunger Games or like, you know, things that are written, like there's something has gone so wrong in society that it's a really weird world. Yeah. It's the worst of things. I think that that's such a valid genre of literature and such a valid genre mm-hmm. of media because it naturally feels odd
mm-hmm.
when the world isn't in harmony.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. Like, without the Imago Dei, without some, you know, counterbalance, then, like, movies like The Hunger Games and some dystopian realities,
that's a great point.
There's got to be some contrast.
We inherently recognize as people that friction with other people is not natural.
Exactly.
It's not the way it's intended to be.
And that's exactly what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, that's a great point.
That without that harmonious fingerprint of God, we wouldn't know when it was wrong.
Yeah.
But we inherently know it's wrong.
Yeah.
Like, we feel it when you walk into a room when something's off. Yeah. You can call it the energy's off and the sway is off, the furniture's all wrong, whatever how you want to put it. But there's something inside of us that's designed for harmony and balance.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the way we're built, you know, as a body, we have inner ear fluid that just, when things are balanced and everything's working, it feels right. And so that's where we're going to go from here. We talk about that's how we were created, but boy, that didn't last long.
No.
In the scope of Scripture, this little thing we've been talking about, this balance and everything is great, and it doesn't last very long. So now we're going to jump into this problem that humans have. So that's where we started as humans, but we didn't stay there very long within the first generation. So we're going to jump now and talk about the problem, and we're going to give it a very specific label, and we're going to call it sin.
Yeah.
So let's talk about it.
All right, Scott. So we just talked about about the image of God, right? The Imago Dei is the term that we're using, how you and I and you watching at home are created in the image of God.
Which, right? I thought of something a minute ago that I wanted to add to that, which was we talked about if someone's made in the image of God, that should always be at the front of my mind when I approach anybody, right? At the drive-thru.
That's a great point.
At a phone call, on an email, anytime. You know, the image of God is something to be mindful of. And so, because it does matter, because, I mean, that's, I can't underscore, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but I just had to say that should, it matters.
Yeah, it does matter. It matters because God's intended design for the world is his special creation, people made in his image, in relationship with each other, but also in perfect harmony with him, right? Like, if we read Genesis, we're going to see, The idea that God was coming and walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. It's this beautiful picture of peace and harmony.
Well, it's not only just like peace and harmony. It's because it's the Yahwist account, which we talked about, those different strands. But it's the people's story.
Yeah.
And so Genesis 3 is part of the Yahwist tradition. It's an oral tradition. Mm-hmm. And it was a story you tell your kids. And the story in Genesis 3 was like Adam and Eve, they're up to no good. And then here comes God. Won't just hang out, walking in the garden. He just wants to be known, wants to hang out. But there's the problem.
Mm-hmm. The problem is this idea of sin, right? Mm-hmm. And sin is a word you'll hit on in a second.
Yeah.
But what I know is scripturally, what we see happen is that God's perfect creation doesn't stay that way. Right. Adam and Eve are approached by this character called the serpent, right? Mm-hmm. And one of the more interesting characters in the narrative, to say the least. But the serpent tempts them with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one thing they were supposed to abstain from in God's glorious creation of Eden, right? And it says that Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for food, so she took it and ate, despite God telling her not to. Now, that'll preach on its own, but we got to keep moving. And because of that choice, the relationship with each other and the relationship with God is forever altered. All due to this three-letter word called sin, right?
Yeah, and so we use that word sin a lot, and I think that sometimes we don't define it. Because, it's a church word.
It is a church word.
You know, the word sin is not, it will never be in vogue. It will never be something that culture embraces.
I think sometimes culture does embrace it, but almost in a mockery. Like, think about Sin City, right?
Yeah, well, there you go. Yeah, so it's like, it's almost a badge of honor.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's not. It's a scarlet letter in the worst way, not, you know, a Nathaniel Hawthorne thing there, but it's bad. And so I want to just define the word sin. Mm. It's a word we use it in a very cavalier way. We don't really define it. But in the Greek, the word sin is actually an archery term, as if you're shooting bow and arrow. And the word is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. It's simply like if you shoot the bullseye and you're off the mark. That's what sin is. We're missing the mark. That's the best definition we can give.
Yeah. And because of that missing the mark, it means that everything we do is going to fall short of what God intended it to be.
And I think that's when we think of the whole of Scripture, right? Yeah. And how many times have we said on an episode of Discover More, let's look at the whole of Scripture, right?
Yep.
In Genesis 3, we see what we'll call the fall, which is when sin, that severance of that perfect relationship with God. But even we see in the New Testament, like the whole arc of Scripture, Paul, who wrote to the church at Rome, he actually says it kind of to reiterate, say, this is not just like an Adam and Eve problem, right? This is a Scott problem, right? Mm-hmm. And so Dylan, like, you know, Romans, 3:23 is kind of a hallmark verse, and it's for all have sinned and fall short. Like, the arrow doesn't even make it to the target. Mm-hmm. I love that he's like the arrow, there's, what I love here is there's almost a Sistine Chapel analogy, the impotence of man, where God's finger is there, but man, like, his finger's like this.
Just can't reach.
Like, you can't reach. And so what Paul is saying is, like, you can try, but under your own effort because of sin, you're not even going to, it's not, you just miss the mark, you just fall short of it, right? I think it's incredible words that Paul's saying there.
It's the language is damning, really.
Yeah.
Because what we see out of the Genesis narrative is that the sin of two people forever implicates all of their offspring for the rest of eternity.
Yeah, it does. And so that's the issue. And we talk about in this episode, well, who are we? Well, we are, we'll just say people as humans, mankind, humankind, whatever word you want to use there. I know that the old translation is just man, but a more modern will be humankind to encompass us all. That we are made in the image of God, but yet we have this sin condition. Mm-hmm. We have a problem. And it is in two parts. It is something that we inherit, this original sin, that because we're born in the flesh, and the flesh is faulty, and we're born in the flesh, so we have this issue that because I'm human, I'm never going to be perfect, right? Yeah. That's part of being in the flesh, and the flesh is weak. Even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But then there's sins where I'm going to do something wrong, like intentionally, and then there's sins of omission where just... there are things God told me to do, and I just don't get it. I will omit it from my schedule. I won't get it done. So sin is kind of an encompassing term of just kind of the human condition, also the things that I do that is wrong, and the things that I didn't do and I should have done. Mm.
Yeah, that's one of my favorite prayers out of Book of Common Prayer, is that God would forgive us for the things that we have done, which we ought not to have done, and for the things that we ought to have done but should not have done.
Well, right? That's what the Apostle Paul wrote. Right in the New Testament, he's writing to a church, and he encouraged them, and he was being honest. I mean, let's look at the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament was honest with this whole sin. He was like, you know, I'll be honest with you. There's just things that I don't want to do, and I do them. And I know you're watching this. You probably have a list, too. I've got a list of things.
Yeah, we all do.
I said I wouldn't do that anymore, and then I find myself right there. But then there's things that I wish that I could do, but I just can't seem to pull it off, or I can't find the motivation to do, or the discipline to follow through. And so, but Paul was transparent about the issue of sin in the human condition.
Yeah, and I think it's that attitude, that nature is the word I'm looking for, the nature of always just falling short, right? Always stumbling into the things we don't want to do, always failing to do the things that we want to do, that separate us from God.
I think this is why people don't like the church. I think this is one of the reasons people don't like the Bible. Not because they don't, they couldn't find some hope. I think any person could come to a church community that is really living out what the church should be and find a place to belong and find some community, right? But what people just don't want to hear is that we're wrong. Right? That people don't want to know. And so I think this is an issue. But here's what I want to say. We in the last episode, episode 3, we talked about the incarnation. And if we understand the incarnation, we have to understand also the doctrine of sin.
Yeah.
Because if we didn't need redemption, God would not have sent his son. So that's the balance that we have to hold, is that we have to fully embrace and understand why Jesus came, why Jesus died, why he was the... And I want to talk about this word, because you may have heard this word around about atonement. And so maybe, you know, well, what's the remedy for sin? And it's atonement. Now, in the Old Testament, the law gave various ways, right? Depending upon the sin, right? Yeah, and you and your wife Carly we literally finished
Leviticus this morning, right?
And you learned that there was a prescription for everything.
So like, there's the tabernacle, there's where God's presence dwelled, and in Eden, when we see the presence of God in community and in union with people, in Leviticus and Exodus, when we see the tabernacle where the presence of God is, you actually see Moses can't even enter it, because he's not holy, right? But then God prescribes ways that they can purify themselves and enter into the presence of God. Now, the issue with that is that the tabernacle is a temporary fix.
Right?
Like, God's desire, God's heart, we talked about this back in episode 2 with the nature of God and the character of God. His desire is to be in relationship with us.
And when you mentioned this temporary fix, because everything that we see in the Old Testament, whether it was in the tabernacle or then the succession to that, which was the temple, and within the holies of holies, you had one day of the year called the Day of Atonement, which we are to be made right. I want to break apart that word atonement, because it's a big word. What does it mean to atone for your sins? And I know it's cliche, and I know it's simplistic, But if you break the word down, at one meant at one with God, like the condition of being at one with God and my neighbor. That's atonement in the most simplest forms. But in the Old Testament, we see that there is a, dare I say, a rudimentary way of atoning for our sins. And it's not once and for all. It is once.
Continual.
It's once until I sin again. And then here is the, it's a treadmill. But then Jesus, which is one of my favorite preaching terms. But then Jesus. Mm-hmm. The scripture says he was the atoning sacrifice once and for all for our sins, right?
Yeah.
So when we talk about humans, we have to understand that the most basic truth of the gospel is that we stand in need of redemption and atonement, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the whole premise of Jesus and what God wants to achieve and has achieved through his son.
Yeah, and next episode, we're going to just cover the doctrine of atonement. We're really going to flesh this out.
Really how it works.
But I think you're right. The when we ask, like, what does it mean to be human, right? We can really, really boil this down to two things, but also one thing. To be human means to be made in the image of God, right? Mm-hmm. To be designed from the get-go, from the very first pages of Scripture, from the heart and nature of God to reflect him in everything we do. But but it also means to be sinful. So John Calvin described the role as people, like the ultimate joy that we can experience is to be a mirror, untarnished, reflecting the glory of God.
Yeah.
Right? And what you shared another quote earlier today about that not quite being the case.
Yeah, so where Calvin talked about being the mirror, and the premise is that we don't have light to shine.
Yeah.
We can only reflect, because Jesus is the light of the world. Like, I don't have, Scott Johnson doesn't have a light to shine, right? It's, my job is to be a mirror. Reflect.
Yeah.
Now, the quote I was talking about was Oswald Chambers in a devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest. He uses an old it's an old English word, sully.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that our mirrors become sullied, and which means dirty. And so sin, in for Oswald Chambers, he describes it, well, we could reflect the glory of Christ. Remember I said that what's the will of God is to reflect, be a revelation of God. And so Chambers stood on the shoulders of a reformer and said, our job is to reflect, but sin is the dirt on my mirror that prevents me from reflecting the image of God.
Yeah. So what it means to be human is to originally be crafted as this beautiful mirror to reflect the glory and nature of God, but to stand tarnished and blemished, but not without hope.
Right.
Which we'll talk about next week, right? I don't want to I don't want to kind of end this segment on a super down note. The beauty of the heart and character of God, which is why we talked about that first, is that he's going to make everything right.
Yeah, so I want to talk for just a few minutes, and we'll just kind of wrap this up about what this means and what, you know, the practicality, the practical divinity of all this, like how we can really walk this out. But
let's
talk about what it means to be human and what it means to be redeemed as a human.
Let's do it.
All right, Dylan, so we've been talking in this episode about what does it mean to be human, right? Because we talked about who is God? What do we know about God? Like, what's God like? And then how do we know that, right?
Yeah.
But then, because we position this conversation about humans on the backside of episode talking about Revelation, because it's in God's Word that we understand who we are.
Yeah,
I think that's, for me, it's just a crucial thing I got to say. Like, Scripture is the greatest proclamation about humanity. It proclaims that that high moment of creation, God created humans, and it was the pinnacle. Scripture talks about the humans being like the crowning piece of creation. But yet, it's the best worst news. Mm-hmm. We also read, like, without getting too far into the chapter, that we are tragically flawed, in need of redemption, in need of a Savior. Mm-hmm. But we need to talk about what that means at a practical level, you know. Because I think that, I don't think that I have a hard time convincing anyone that they aren't perfect. Okay?
Yeah.
I think, if we're just being honest, everybody knows. And social media will remind you daily that you're either inadequate or
very true. You know,
we are surrounded by constant reminders that I'm not everything.
Well, that's
right?
Marketing to a T. It's always, here's the missing piece of your life, and this product will fill
is,
it, right?
It is the agitate solution sell. It's the ASS model. It's agitate, which is to agitate something in the human condition. Your teeth aren't wide enough. Your hair is not straight enough, curly enough. The clothes aren't wide enough. Your T-shirts aren't wide enough. Like, you know, you don't have a – something's missing. And then so they offer a solution and sell it. So even the best marketing scheme has nailed down the simple fact that we know we're flawed. Mm-hmm. Okay, now we know that, but no one wants to be told that. Okay, which is why I think people have a problem with the Christian church, is because the premise is we're not okay. But I want to just go on record to say that church is a place where it is okay to not be okay, because we understand that we don't have to stay that way. Right. Now let me say this as well. If I were to say, Dylan, let's just get real for a minute, right? And let's talk about, Dylan, what does it mean if someone is authentic? Like, you might respond by saying, they're just real. They're open about, they don't put on pretenses that they're got it all together, right? Because we relate to people who don't got it all together, right? So when we talk about being, he's really, I felt like they were really human. They really humanized that moment. It's because we related not in our victories, but in our defeats. I would say, and I use this in the context of men all the time, you'll find more friends in a foxhole than you will on a mountaintop. Right? But what I would say that the beauty of the gospel is this. That might be where we begin, but that's certainly not where we end. Right? So for me, who are humans? What does it mean to be human? For me, it's that I want to go back to this idea. If we're all made in the image of God, then how should I treat other humans? Well, for you, I'm gonna step aside and let you talk for a minute. What does it mean for you? How to treat? How do you interact and embrace other people? If in all of our diversity, we all share that particular trait.
I think it's a tough question to answer, because while we acknowledge that we're tarnished mirrors, right? Like, the very breath of God is within us, right? Like, we are still image bearers of God. We're not perfect image bearers. We're not what we were designed to be. But Scripture's clear that every single one of us, and every one of you watching at home, that you bear the image of God on your life. And I heard, I wish I could remember who said it, that way I could quote them correctly, but I heard somebody say one time that, especially as followers of Christ, it is impossible to look past and beyond someone bearing the image of God and claim to be looking at the God in whose image they walk. But so often I find that that's what I do. Right? So often it's that, man, I'm focused on the Lord, but I'm pushing people that bear his image to the side. Right, yeah. I'm casting them out.
And I would say that one of the, when we think, what does it mean to be human? It's that for me, we're in this together. We're in this together. Because I mean, the thing about it is that that's the whole redemption story is this: God didn't come through Jesus to save a particular person, but to anyone who may call upon the name of Jesus would find redemption and atonement and all the things that we'll talk about on the next episode. But for me, this episode, as we were writing and as I was thinking through it, is it is humbling to know that how far we have fallen and we're all in this together. And it's just that you got to remind yourself that the neighbor beside me, we all might struggle. We might sin differently, but doesn't make anybody worse or better off.
That's the beauty. I say the beauty. There is almost an odd beauty in understanding the doctrine of sin and our place as sinners. Like, I find relief in Romans 3:23. The fact that my sin is not worse than anyone else's. And that no one is able to stand and condemn. Right? There's one other thing I want to say about the image of God really quick. Okay. I heard it recently, and it has really rocked my world. You know, I heard another pastor say that our status as image bearers is not based on our usefulness to society. I think that is something when we talk about mm-hmm. the image of God that has really resonated with me recently is that so often, right? The dignity that we place on people who bear the image of God is often based on what they can do for us.
Sure.
That is not the case in Scripture. Right?
We treat people as utility and what reciprocity may come. And I just want to encourage you, if you're listening, if you're watching this, I want to encourage you to do this. We're human beings. Mm. We're not human doings.
Yeah.
The human doings is like, we live in a world where it's like, what have you done for me lately, right? Yeah. If you're not producing, if you're not shipping a product at a certain time, then you're not useful. Well, but I would say this, that in our essence of being human beings, that our worth is pre-described. We are objects of sacred worth.
Yeah.
Who should have known the wrath of God, but by the grace of God, he sent his son for us. And therefore, every person on this planet is made in the image of God. They are a person of sacred worth. Mm. And that, I hope, is the big takeaway.
Yeah.
For what does it mean to be human? It means to embrace from whence we came and to whence we hope we return in the image of God. Yeah. But that is a choice that we get to make.
It is a choice we get to make. And, you know, we're going to continue kind of fleshing this out as we walk through the season. And next week, next episode, we're actually going to talk about atonement, right? Like one of the back half of what it means to be human is to understand, like, man, I'm made to be in relationship with God and other people, but God can't be.
Yeah. And so how does God fix it? Or how has he fixed it?
Yeah, because that's the beauty. And we didn't really touch it. We touched it when we talked about Genesis in our Old Testament overview. But God makes promise at the fall.
I don't want to end this episode on a down note. I want to end this episode by saying the next episode, we're going to talk about how God has made all this right and how we can participate in the remedy that we find in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's going to be awesome. We'll see y'all next week.